Oh, I just so much appreciate our congregation and just your love and just your faithfulness to the Lord and just your love for just for one another, you know. And I was just kind of thinking, you know, a lot of times we just get so busy in church and, you know, there's just so many different things that we need to do. And, you know, we come in, we have our time of singing and we go through all of our times of worship, you know. And you think a lot of times, like, it's real fun, don't get me wrong, it's real cool. And but a lot of times we can't really connect with one another the way that we really want to. Because, you know, we can't go to church for 4 hours. I'd like that, you know, but, you know, for so many of us that are really only home for a little while, we don't really get a chance to do that, you know what I mean? So it's like, you know, we look at wanting to be sensitive to time and, you know, we need to do our things, you know, that in the course of a service that enables us to fit it into our schedules, for lack of a better word. And so there's so many times it's like I you know, the service will come and it's like all the build up all week long. Hey, for those of you who know me, it's like, you know, on Tuesday I'm ready to go to church and then it just kind of goes. At 12 o'clock everybody leaves and I got a chance to maybe connect with two or three or four of you afterwards over a cup of coffee or a bagel, and it's like really cool. I kind of live on that, you know, the rest of the week and thinking about you more and more. And so I thought this morning I'd just kind of invite you over to my house a little bit and just get an opportunity just to kind of talk with you, because it's so important that we have those times where we just kind of connect with one another. And I just didn't want to settle for, you know, 10 minutes of your undivided attention today. And so I just thought, you know, if you thought you were going to church today, it's kind of a little different. You just kind of stepped on into my living room. And, you know, if you come to my living room, and this is zero reflection on my wonderful wife, but the reality of it is, you know, you might find some socks laying around and, you know, my sneakers that somebody's tripping over. And, you know, and when I know company's coming over, we all do the same thing. We take the dirty sock and we kind of tuck it in there, right? You know, you can really tell who real family, you know, if you can really gauge how close you are with people if they'll let you go inside their couches, right? And so I just thought this morning would be just a fun time to kind of break from the familiar. My son was really bummed this morning. We're driving to church and David's sitting there. He goes, "Hey, I'm not allowed to wear jeans to church. Why are you wearing jeans today?" And for those of you who are wearing jeans, that's okay. Don't, you know, he knows that I don't wear jeans and all of his jeans have either rips or grass stains all over them. And so, you know, but I figured if you came to my house, I'm usually not going to be wearing a tie. I'm not going to be wearing all dressed up. And so usually I'd probably be wearing a pair of shorts actually, but today I figured I'd just dress up a little bit. You know, it's interesting though. You know, one of the things that I'd like to do with you is I got this really great video clip that I just wanted to show you. And then just want to talk about it a little bit. Is that all right? And just allow us as a family to enjoy each other. And so, you know, one of the things I just want to show you on this video clip is great. It's, now watch, it's a, that's the wrong remote, actually. It's this one. No, it's not that remote either. It's, nope, it's not that one. Oh, man. How many of you have this? You're thinking, I really want to watch something. We've got so many remotes. I just said to somebody before, listen, no matter what I've told you before over this pulpit, the real measure of a man is how many remote controls you have. And so one of these is, there we go, good. All right, cool. Let me just press play. Isn't that great? How many of your wives would kill their husband? They came home drenched wet like that. How many of you had a pit in your stomach as that was happening, as that kid was screaming? Yeah. Do you ever have those moments in your life where you just kind of wish you could just kind of freeze it? Think about it. Maybe it's the time with your kids or your wife. I remember, you know, just last year, actually, didn't have to go too far back. I was just thinking, you know, last year somebody very generously gave us a boat, and we took our kids camping out to Cedar Point, and we moored the boat outside, you know, out in the water there. And this one day was real hot, and I had my brother-in-law and all of our kids, you know, were in the boat. And it was a sunny, sunny day. It was beautiful outside. And we took the boat way out there. We just anchored it. And we all had our, you know, our flotation devices on and stuff like that. And we're all just kind of hanging out in the water, and the kids are jumping off the bow like it's a big diving board. And man, they just had so much. It was such an incredible time. And just then we heard this huge plane, military plane, come over. It was probably like a big transportation plane. It was one of the biggest planes I've ever seen. You military guys probably know exactly what I'm talking about, but it was huge, you know? And the kids got so excited. It was like, wow, look at that plane. And they're waving at this plane, and the guy saw us, and he started blinking his lights at us, you know? And it was just such a fun and exciting, and I was just telling somebody that story yesterday. I thought, what an awesome memory that was, you know? I wonder, as I'm talking about a freezing a memory, and remember, we're in my living room, and we don't have that much time, but wonder, what's something you wish you could just freeze? You look back at your life and say, there's a picture in my mind of that moment, and just in 15 or 20 seconds or less, is there something you could think of? Anybody? Yeah, Lori. Yeah, the birth of your children. What an incredible experience, right? Yeah, there's two of you in a room, all of a sudden, boom, there's three. A miracle of birth, yeah. Yeah, John.
I remember coming up to my son went to Israel, lived in Israel for a number of years. And I hadn't seen him for about maybe 6 years, and I went over there. And leaving there, I knew I was going to be tough leaving there, you know. And I left my daughter-in-law at the hospital the night before. And I sort of broke down when I left her, but when it came to my son, when I went to leave him, for some reason, and I don't understand until today, but God had put like a, I wouldn't say a pain in my son, but like something that didn't feel right. Mm-hmm. And he took my mind and he put it on my body. And when I left, I just said, John, I'll see you. I felt no pain whatsoever.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just the time where God just gave you a reassuring comfort.
Yeah. Just said, you know, you're not going to feel it, yourself. And that's what he did.
That's awesome.
It was amazing. And now these moments that you get, they're not always good moments. In fact, most of them are not the good moments that you remember.
Right.
It's the moments where God has come in and did something for you, and you can see it. He lets you see it.
Yeah, that's a great point, because a lot of those moments, you know, a lot of times it's in the midst of adversity that we really, you know, we see and sense the goodness of God. You know, I like what Rob Bell said here. Said, you know, I like where he pointed out, and where he said, you know, when it rains, you know, when the scripture talks about the fact that it's going to rain, and he said, it's not a matter of if it's going to rain, it rains. How many can look and say, yeah, I've been through a storm or two. Right, we've all been through those times of testing and storms, and I wonder, do you think that God purposely puts us through trials? Right, our Heavenly Father, our loving Father, as Andy said this morning, the lover of our soul. Do you think He initiates trials in our lives? I think He does that. Anybody want to? Yeah, Stace.
Just watching the Lord work in my marriage with my husband, just the turnaround with my husband, just amazing.
Mm.
Just want to stop it and go, wow, jump off the mountain and scream as loud as I could.
Yeah, God brings the trial so we can see the change, right? Somebody said to me recently, you can't never have a message unless you've been through a mess. You know? You got to have a mess in order to get a message out of it, right? Why else does God bring us to trials? I don't want to have my back to anybody, but it's kind of impossible. Yeah, Charlene. Listen to what James says here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith it produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. That word complete, it means perfect and mature, lacking nothing. It's interesting, God allows us to go through times of trial and times of tribulation so that it produces something in us. It produces maturity. How so? How does that, like, you know, that sounds good, makes for some good reading, but what does that look like? How does my going through a tough time produce maturity in me? Absolutely. He teaches us that he's able to get us through that. And how do we learn that?
By going through it.
By going through it. Yep, John.
Yep.
Absolutely. He starts to build a history of God's faithfulness, right? But and you're all right on the answer, right around it. But there's something specific I'm looking for. I hate when people ask broad questions and ask for, and want specific answers. I'm being guilty of that right now. Donna? Yeah, that's somewhat I'm looking for, and when I tell you what it is, it's gonna bring it from black and white to color TV kind of thing. Builds character, builds trust. Yep, all these are right answers. Vin, builds faith. Absolutely, Mike. That's it right there. We learn. You see, we all want to be dependent, independent. And what God is always looking for us to do is to realize that we are dependent upon him. And so what happens is a trial, listen, a trial is not a trial if you can handle it. Right? A trial only becomes a trial when you're not in control. And how many of you know we hate not being in control, right? But really what the trial does is it reminds us that we were never in control at all anyway. God is in control. And so as we think about this idea of trials and tribulations, and we think about this loving Heavenly Father who walks us through these things, we see that there's a bigger goal here. God reminds us that it's in those difficult times that we come to him in a dependent posture. Like a child coming to daddy and saying, God, I can't handle it anymore. And when we get to that point, like John said, it's like we feel the wrapping arms of God wrapping around us. And so God brings us through trials and tribulations, certainly to mature us and to complete us, if you will. I like what Paul says. Actually, I don't like what Paul says. I shouldn't say that. It's kind of, but it's encouraging what Paul says here. If I can find where in the world 1 Corinthians turned out. Here we go. Yeah, don't say that never happened to you. Okay. How many of you encouraged the pastor just couldn't find 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? Look at this. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to Paul, ready? He says, we are hard pressed on every side. Been there? Right? Yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. He says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I've been wanting to come back and preach back here because I know it's so hard to see sometimes, right? But for we who live, I'll repeat that. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Look. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I have believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Oh, thank God for that. Look, you ready? For all things, what things? The things that he just talked about. All those things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. What Paul's saying is all the hardships, all the times of pressing, all the difficult times. He says a lot of times it's for your sakes, for the church's sakes, so that we might see that all things come from God and they are all for the glory of God. How in the world does God get glorified through my difficult times? Sometimes I just don't know. Sometimes we won't understand. Listen, Job didn't realize why he went through what he went through until he stepped into eternity. We had the luxury of reading the end of the book, right? And sometimes you just won't know how your trial, how your experience, how your tribulation glorifies God on this side of eternity, but it does. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you have the blessing of being able to see how God was glorified in our weaknesses. Interesting what Paul says. He says, I will glory in my infirmities because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He's saying when Paul is weak, when Paul's abilities fall short, the power and of the Holy Spirit in Paul gets the job done. And Paul says, I'd rather glory in those times, in those infirmities. He mentioned something about, I like what he said here. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Matthew chapter 24. I didn't put anything on the screen. I hope that doesn't rock your world there, but I don't have this in my house. Matthew chapter 7. He talks about the idea of building our house on the rock. Because the storms come. Look, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus says, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What are some things we see in that? What are some things that Jesus is teaching us about this? Some obvious, maybe some not so obvious.
Two ways to do it.
Yeah, there you go. That's a good point. You have an opportunity to do one of what, you know, you can do it the hard way, the right way, or the wrong way. Right? Building on the rock is the right way. Building on the sand is the wrong way. And how do we know that? Yeah, the consequences, because the rains do come, right? Now, Jesus obviously, yep, I want to ignore you.
I just think of, and it was a great fall, that a lot of times when we get to rock bottom, we need to get to rock bottom in our life.
Yeah.
And then it's at that point that we look up to God.
Yeah, that's a really good point. You're a smart lady. Yeah. Great was the fall of it. Why? You know why? You know why it was a great fall? Because it gives us an understanding of how important the foundation is. See, if the foundation isn't right, then it always will produce not just a fall, but a great fall, because a foundation is so critically, critically important, because the rain will come, the winds will blow, the storm will pound on the shore of your life, and it will rock your very foundation. It will not necessarily rock our faith, because our faith gets rocked in the course of a day on a regular basis. I mean, there's always something that will, those fiery darts from the enemy, there's those little things that will come in and out of our life that'll just make us question, and then we kind of get over it, and we snap out of it, and we do, you know, Bible trivia or Bible roulette, and we find a verse, and we're over it, you know? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about those times where your very foundation is rocked to its core. And it's in those times that we need to make sure that our foundation is not on our emotion, is not on our commitment to religion, because that thing is sand, you know? It's only when we build our house, our foundation, our lives literally on the rock of God's word, something that is not movable, something that the storms cannot shake, something that the winds cannot affect. He's talking about the important, but he's also mentioned here that these storms come, like he mentioned in this video clip. You know what also mentioned, something I kind of thought was interesting is, both of these houses, see, they both had the appearance of a house. Right? I call one of those houses religion, one of those things relationship. Religion is that kind of foundation that will never, it gives the appearance of godliness. It does the things. That's the people who go to church on a regular basis, you know, do their thing and kind of like walk out the door. They might even get, you know, touched, for lack of a better word, like, you know, emotionally moved, you know. And that's not necessarily bad. God works inside our emotions as well. But when that's all you've got, then you've got a problem, you know. Religiosity or religion is man's attempt to try to get to God, and it always fails. And we realize it fails when the storm comes. It devastates the foundation and your religion falls short. It's only when we realize that it's by having a relationship with the God who loves us, the God who saves for us, the one who, and realize that that relationship is only possible by what Christ did for us on the cross, by shedding his blood for you and for me, and realizing that we are, as we said before, in a dependent posture towards God. That's the foundation. I found it interesting when he talked about crying a little bit. The Lord says amazing things in his word. He says that when you cry, I'll hear you. A lot of times, you know, we have an infant in the house, and man, there's like a sixth sense that mothers have, right? You could be, this whole room, every one of you could be talking right now at loud volumes. And if my little Gabriel starts to cry, you're going to see my wife make a dart for that back door, because she's tuned to his cry, right? Now, guys, let's be real honest. We're kind of tuned to it too in the middle of the night, but we kind of roll it over. We kind of roll over and pretend like we didn't hear it, because we know mom cannot sleep knowing a little baby crying, right? But moms and dads, they have a special ear for the ones that they love. When they hear the cry of their child, how much more does our Heavenly Father have his ear bent towards the cry of his children? God hears the cry of his children. Listen to Psalm 34, verse 17. Is anyone crying for help? God is listening. He is ready to rescue you. I love that. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Psalm 72 and verse 12, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one else to help them. Psalm 84 and verse 2, the psalmist says, my soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. Look at this picture of this passionate psalmist that wants nothing more than to be in the presence, in the courts of Almighty God. Psalm 88 and verse 1 says, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know, some of us are going through hard times, bad times, fun times, scary times, healthy times, unhealthy times, all of us going through different things. Let me encourage you and remind you, God hears your cry.
God hears your cry. That doesn't mean he's going to answer. He answers at his time.
Yeah, that's a good point.
So the people that are in that position, you stand for
Just
kind of have patience and wait on it. He'll come when he needs to come.
That's right, John. That's a good point to bring out. Yeah, you know, God hears our cry, but I'll just repeat what you said just for everybody who couldn't hear him. God hears our cry, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's going to respond right then. Sometimes you need to go through that season, because God wants to produce something in you that if he rescued you out too soon, it wouldn't accomplish what it needed to do. And so God is never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. Yep.
Also, what I'm thinking of right now is that oftentimes, more than not, it's not the way we think it should be handled.
Yeah.
God's ways are not our ways, and we might think this is the answer, and God does something else, and we're like, oh.
Right, yeah. Yeah, how many like to fill God in on what he needs to do in our circumstances? Right? You want me to figure out your problem? I want God to figure out your problem. I want God to figure out my problem, because most of the time, what I'm crying out for God to change, he changes that, usually in a way that's different than what I thought he was going to do, but he also does other things in the process. God's never working on one thing, you know? He does it in a complete kind of a way. I like what he pointed out in this video clip, and he said how religious people oftentimes have this false notion, like you've got to have it all together in order to come to God. And you know the truth of it is, while we all kind of shake our head and say, yeah, that's not right, don't we do that? Hey, how many of you would let socks out on your couch when people come over? I wouldn't, you know? You see, the problem oftentimes in the church is we feel like we need to give this impression to everybody that everything is just right, that my house is always clean, my kids are always happy, I never lose my patience with my wife and snap and do things I shouldn't do. Everything is just hunky-dory, and what that does is it makes everybody else feel like they are not nearly as godly as I am. And you know what that does? It creates a church that's not safe. It creates a church that's not safe. And I'm not saying we need to air our dirty laundry out to one another, but you see, what we need to do is be real. We need to be. If we can't be real, we're wasting our time. Then we're becoming that religious institution that people are touched on Sunday and you don't see them again until the end of the week. And see, what ends up happening is when we put this kind of feeling out there that you have to act a certain way, talk a certain way, be a certain way, then the person who walks in saying, I'm hurting, but I can't tell these people because they'll never relate with it. And we lose the opportunity of being the kind of church that we want to be. Yeah, Tony? Right.
That was just one thing that kept me so far from him for such a long time.
Sure, sure. And I'm sure if I asked everybody, how many of you feel like you're ever good enough? Let me just put that to rest. Listen, you never have been good enough. You never will be good enough. There's nothing that you can do to that in and of yourself. You have the opportunity to earn the acceptance of God. That's what grace is all about. God giving us, it literally means unmerited favor. It's God giving us something we don't deserve. What is that? It's a relationship with God. Hey, think of the Israelites. How God was committed to them, brought them through the wilderness, brought them through trials, brought them through everything. God stuck by their side. It wasn't because they were so faithful. It's because he was. You know? And oftentimes we need to remember, when you start beating yourself up and saying you're not good enough, don't mention that to me because I'll say you're right, you're not good enough. And neither am I. None of us are. If we were able to be good enough, we wouldn't need Jesus. All right? Interesting thought that he pointed out here. Listen, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, therefore, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way until you reached your destination. What a beautiful picture, as we saw it on the video, and of our Father carrying us. And I love the insight that he brought out here. Because see, when I first saw that, I thought, you know, it really impacted my perspective on trials. Because oftentimes I think that what I'm going through is for me and about me. Isn't that self-centered? And I thought, you know, what he mentioned there is where we said we cry, when he said, you know, I cry out and say, you know, why won't you take this with me? And where he says, no, that's when I got to carry you. Do you think that God wants to carry us? Yeah, sometimes. You think God allows us to go through difficult times sometimes so that we can build that intimacy with him? That only those difficult times will prove. Think about it. Let's get real honest. Aren't the times you're most conscious of God when you're not doing so good? So if you're a God, wouldn't you keep you there? Sure you would. Thankfully, he doesn't. But if I knew that this is what's going to trigger Tony to stay close to me, Tony's going to live in that. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't give me more than I can bear. He's not going to give you more than you can bear either. And so God carries us. What do you think about that? Where he said, you know, his kid brings up this repressed feeling. He's saying, no, you don't understand. It was in that time that I got to carry you. You think God does that? Yeah. Can I ask you a question? What does that look like? Randy? Yeah. That's a great insight, yeah. You know, as you're saying that, I'm just remembering the time that my kid played Superman and went flying into the table. And I got called, I was at the office, so I had to take him to the hospital. He cut his head open. And so mom, who does not like the sight of blood, called me up, and I came home, and I took him to the hospital. And they had to stitch his head, you know. And they're laying him on the table. And he was calm. It was amazingly calm. But I'll never forget, like as Randy was saying, that look in his eyes. You know what he was looking at? If I would have looked scared, he'd have been scared. If I would have cried, he would have cried. It was like there was a connection I had with my son at that moment that he was drawing off of my strength in ways I didn't think. He was like five years old. I didn't think a five-year-old was capable of doing. And I realized, I thought to myself, wow, I better, you know, he's literally drawing off of my strength, and it just created such an intimate bond that I had with my boy. That's what God does. But this idea of God carrying you, what does that look like?
It's like when you're having problems in your marriage and you're really having struggles, and he just comes and holds you.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes keeps my big mouth shut.
Yeah.
Always reminds me that it's him that's in control, and that I need not to look at what I'm thinking and seeing, but to trust in him, because he'll see us through.
That's a great point. How many times have you looked back at your life and you didn't react in a way that normally you would have, and if you did react the way you normally would have, it would have been a lot worse? And you look back and say, I'm so glad I didn't do that. What was that? A lot of times that's God carrying you. That's God giving you grace and putting his holy hand over your mouth and shutting you up. Yep.
The times that God had carried me in my life, there was no other place that I felt, I was sad in every situation except for getting down on my knees and just crying. And that was the only place that I felt some sort of relief. And I felt like,
yeah,
that was when he carried me.
Right, yeah. In those times where when it doesn't make sense that I feel this relief in the midst of our trial, that we look and say, wow, this must be God. Yep.
You send somebody else to come.
Yeah, well, that's, yeah, I told you that the other day, cheating. I know you did, I know. But real quick, because I just saw what the clock said. Go ahead, brother.
No,
go ahead. No, go ahead, Vince. I don't want to cut you off, though.
My time in prison. Instead of being that big tough guy, because I had people coming at me all the time, you know,
right,
big guy.
Right.
They just was looking for something in me, looking for fights. I want that 5 minutes in the bathroom from me. And I'd flip it on him. I said, yeah, I don't live like that anymore. And I was able to bear witness to Jesus to a lot of gangbangers, a lot of mobsters, and just a lot of guys that thought they were all this. And then they saw joy and peace in me, and they're like, how can you be happy in prison? You're in prison. And I said, well, look, I want to change it, you know, because I focus every morning.
Yeah.
My weaknesses and where my weaknesses are, the weaknesses in flesh and being. And it just, I got to give him all the glory.
Amen.
He carried me every single moment. My bid was 1 1/3 to 4. I was able to get out of there in 11 months. I mean, I give him all the glory.
Amen. Yeah, God giving you freedom in prison. Amen. Sweet. Oftentimes, and I just want to kind of wrap it up a moment. Oftentimes, the way in which God carries us, because for some of you, when I'm talking about God carrying you, you're thinking, what does that look like? I know that sounds like something that would be in the Bible, right? And it sounds like something we'd say at church, but what does that look like Monday through Saturday, right? Oftentimes, God carries us in the arms of one another. God uses us in the lives of each other. God has given us one another to minister to one another, to come alongside one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up. Oftentimes, the way God has carried us is through the arms of our brethren. I recently met with a family, and a couple of couples had come over. They're just going through just a time where they just had some, had some questions, and some brothers and sisters kind of came together, and we all said, hey, none of us know the answer, but let's pray about it together. Let's look at the word together. Let's get some ideas together. And I left there going, God must be so proud when the body of Christ comes together and bears one another's burdens and says, hey, your challenge is my challenge. Let's see how we can make this work together. That's what the body of Christ is called to do. And what that literally is us being carried by God in the way that God, and by the arms of one another. I know I'm going a little bit over today, and I know folks in Kidmo are probably kicking me, but I say all that to say one thing. We need each other. God has given us each other to be ministers to one another so that the love and life of Christ can be reflected through each other. Did you enjoy this morning? This is home groups. What you had this morning was one just big announcement for Pneuma is starting. Pneuma literally means to breathe. It speaks of life. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to have life within it. And you see this, we just did this with 100 and something people. You take this context in a living room where we all have a little bit more freedom to be able to talk a little bit clearer and more and things like that. You know what you've got? Fellowship. That's fellowship. Where we take the word of God, we look at the word of God, we magnify Jesus, we encourage one another, we laugh at each other, we laugh at ourselves, we have a good time, we walk out the door, and what we've just had was fellowship, the way God's called for us to be. And you see, what God has given us in each other is a body. We're a family. And the way that we're family is that there has, in the same way that you're family with your blood relatives, there has been blood that has been shed for you and for me that makes you, listen, and I mean this with all my heart, just as much family as your own blood relatives. Hey, we all got crazy uncles in that family too, right? Crazy cousins in the, it's all within the body of Christ as well, right? We all got those crazy uncles in the own body of Christ. But we're family. And there's been a tremendous price that has been paid. And you know, this morning, I know we're running late, and I'm not going to apologize for that because I really pray that the importance of this is coming across. You know, it's interesting as the scripture talks about partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's for two reasons. One, obviously, so that we would remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. We remember the body that has been broken, the blood that has been shed, that it would be a reminder to us that that was the only way that we possibly could ever have that relationship with God. But it's also a reminder, because Paul talks about doing this whenever you come together. It's also a reminder that we are the family of God. And that blood that has been shed, that body that has been broken on Calvary, is the very reason that we can look each other in the eye and say we're family.